You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we can never get enough of you. Father, may we decrease and you increase. Lord Jesus, may people see you in us, even if it's just a little bit. But Father, I pray that, Lord, people would see more today than they did yesterday, and perhaps, Lord, more tomorrow than today. May we continue to grow in your way and in your word. Father, may we continue to be those who praise the Son for what he has done. And Lord, by what he has done, it is ensured that we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. And so, Father, we thank you that you are a God who is holy, 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 our triune God, found in one person. And so, Lord, we come to worship you. And now, Lord, we come to hear from you through your word. So speak richly and deeply into our lives. Your servant is listening, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Gilbert's got some Bibles for you if you need to. Yeah, and Steve. We didn't get all the way through, but our next section is going to be basically from 24 to 52. I've entitled our message, Blinded by the Pride, and we are going to look at the oath, the oblivious, the offense, the order, and the omnipotent. Now, as you remember last week, Jonathan and his armor bearer wanted to see what God would do on their behalf. And what an amazing man the armor bearer must have been. We understand Jonathan, being a godly guy, felt, you know, hey, by few or by many, God can do this. But it's another thing when the armor bearer says, okay, I trust you. If that's the direction we're going to go, let's go. He's an amazing man. He's a loyal man. He is a faithful man, and he is courageous. Both of them are. And as we saw in part of the battle, God gives us, God is so tickled by what Jonathan is doing that he tells us that he was able to take down, you know, 20 guys in a half an acre. And that was just the first part of the battle. And so what God was doing is just giving an example of what faithfulness in a battle can do. And so this armor bearer says, hey, Jonathan, whatever's in your heart, I'm with you. And they go through the battle, and as Jonathan is hitting the guys and they're going to the ground, the armor bearer is finishing them off. And so now we have the Philistines on the run. There was a great earth shake. The people were going nuts, all because of Jonathan. And then we saw what Saul did. You know, first he was sitting underneath the pomegranate tree, sitting in the shade, when the king should have been off. He should have been the one leading the battle instead of his son. But he is kind of a cowardly guy. And then we find him when he realizes something's going on. Someone's taking the battle to the Philistines. Instead of joining the battle, he does a roll call and finds out that, once again, uh-oh, it's Jonathan, my son. So let's actually get a running start by touching a couple of verses that we didn't get to last week. It was just a couple of them. Verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines, hold that thought, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from surrounding country, they joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. These were basically deserters. These were guys who were kind of like Saul, kind of cowardly. They had deserted over to the Philistines' camp. And then that might have been another reason why the Philistines, when they saw Jonathan and his armor bearer go pop their heads up over the edge, that they go, hey, they're deserters. They're going to surrender. They're going to come over to our side, because they were used to some of the Israelites doing that. Now, I want you to pay close attention. Notice the ones who are with the Philistines are Hebrew, but the ones who are on this side with Saul are Israelites. So you have to go, there must be something to the name. Well, the Hebrew, the word means one from beyond. And if you know of the fact that Abraham was of the Ur of the Chaldeans, he was a pagan. His daddy was a pagan. He was a pagan when God called him to be the Hebrews. They were the ones from beyond. But then when the Hebrews had their name changed, you know, Jacob wrestled with God all night. And Jacob means heel catcher or supplanter. When he wrestled with God and he finally succumbed to God's battle, and God didn't have to wrestle him all night. God could have pinned him in a second. But God plays along with us sometimes. When we try and fight God, God goes, okay, I'll fight with you. You know, it's like when I was, you know, my kids were little, my boys, I would wrestle with them and I'd make the fight last a long time. And then as they got stronger, I started shortening the battle because I don't have that kind of endurance. But so he called one Hebrews one from beyond. But when Jacob surrendered to God, he changed his name to Israel. Jacob was Israel. And that's why you got the 12 sons of Jacob become the 12 tribes. But Israel means governed by God. So the Hebrews who defected over to the Philistines, they're just called the ones from beyond. They're not called Israelites because they're not being governed by God at that point. So it's interesting. When you see things like this, you can't pass over them. There's a reason for it. And so because they weren't governed by God, they stopped being Israelites when they went over to the Philistines. But now they're coming back. And, of course, they become acclimated back with their people, and they'll just become a part of the Israelites. But as they were apart, I noticed how the Holy Spirit does that. It's very important. Okay, 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim. See, the ones who hid in the mountains, they were still Israelites, even though they were hiding, they were afraid. But the ones who, you know, defected, so you get the idea. Okay. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they popped their head up. They also followed hard after them in the battle. So all of a sudden they were afraid, but now they hear the Philistines are running. Hey, let's get in the fight. We're winning the battle. Now all of a sudden they're spurred on. And hang that on your belt, because we're going to see Jonathan's heart here in a second, or towards the end of this. So now the ones who were hiding are now in the battle, and they are following. They followed hard. In other words, they now all of a sudden they have this burst of energy and confidence. Verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. Now, many of Israel's people had developed an insecure heart. Why? Because so goes the leader, so goes the flock. Here you have Saul, who has not been strong in the Lord, and he's afraid, and he's sitting under the pomegranate tree, and he's more busy blowing his trumpet, blowing his own horn. Even though his son won the battle, he blows the horn as if he won the battle. The people see right through it. You're going to see right here in the scripture, it's going to show us. The people, they get it. They know they're on to Saul already. And when you know that your leader is not genuine, you kind of lose heart. You kind of begin to lose confidence in that person. The cool thing is, as Christians, we have one leader, and his name is Jesus. So there should never be a reason that we as Christians should lose heart. unless we're not following the Lord. And then that's a whole nother story. And that takes me to a very, very, very common verse, and that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So important. But Saul is blinded by not the light. He's blinded by the pride. The pride. Brothers and sisters, hear me good. Pride will make you blind to the truth. Let's look at the oath. Oh, the oath. In verse 24 through 26. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Paul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Couple of problems. First of all, vengeance. Vengeance belongs to whom? God. I take vengeance. What is a vengeance for what? Because his son Jonathan just now kicked the lower backside of the Philistines and has them on the run, so now he needs vengeance? No, see, his horrible pride is just eating away at him. Oh, and it gets worse. When, you know, next chapters, we're going to see David come into the scene. And at one point, the people of Israel are going to be singing, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, which is not really that accurate, but David his tens of thousands, which is very accurate. And all the little kids are going to have their, you know, David and Goliath lunch pails and, you know, and all this stuff. And he's going to become so jealous, he's going to try and make David a human pincushion. Saul is a mess, and you're going to see. But listen, he tells his men, they're going in about, they're chasing the Philistines. He says, no one. First of all, a forced fast, not good. But when you're fighting, listen, if you have ever worked out, you know, if someone tells you you're going to work out, you're going to turn it, you know, to where you're doing it all the time, the one thing you need are carbs. Professional bodybuilders eat a lot of carbs. Why? Because you're burning. When you're fighting a battle, you're burning a lot. You need something. A Twinkie, a Ding Dong. You need something to keep you going. Anything. But he says no. And look at, the men of Israel were distressed. The army was weak and they're discouraged. On that day, they should have been strong and excited. Why? Jonathan is leading them in victory, and whoa, what a victory. God said it was a slaughter. A slaughter. Jonathan, check this out. Jonathan is able to rally one guy courageously against a great multitude. Saul has a great multitude and he can't rally them because all he can do is drain them of their enthusiasm and energy. A good leader, hear me, a good leader can inspire people because the good leader, and I'm not pointing at myself, but a good leader is inspired by God. A good leader can inspire others because the good leader is inspired by God, and that Jonathan is a good leader. His daddy, not so much. Why? Because Jonathan is inspired by God. Now, also, Saul makes them, he forces them to take an oath. They didn't ask for the oath. God didn't tell the people to make the oath. This was King Saul's idea. It's like guilting people into giving to the church. It's like guilting people into serving. That's not good. Here he's guilting people into a fast. He's cursing the people is what he's doing. He calls for a fast. Why? To one, to look spiritual. He's jealous of his own son. He feels like I need to be venged. I need vengeance. Why? Because his pride was hurt. Boogie boo boo boo. He's trying to be dramatic. All right, guys, we're all going to fast until we have victory. What? He's trying to sound, the one thing he's not doing, all of this babbling, is what is it accomplishing? The people are keeping an oath that is going to be the detriment to the people and to his leadership. I like what one person says. Never take a solemn oath. People might think you mean it. The real fact here, he needs to be avenged because his son, Jonathan, is leading the Israelites, not King Saul. And by the way, he's also trying to save face. He really is. And it is a shame within Christianity, and we're going to look at this in more detail as you see, when we try to save face, it's never good. Let's continue. We'll get to that in a sec. Hang that on your belt. Verse 25. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, you ever been on a diet? When you're on a diet and someone says, I made your favorite apple pie. And by hand, I worked on this all night. You know, it's been baking all day, and here it is just for you, Mama. Right? Or you have no money, and you run into the biggest bargain you could have ever run into. You can't even believe it's almost a steal, but you have nothing. Or the fish are jumping, and your license is expired. And they're beautiful. There was honey dripping, and no one put their hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. What was God's promise to the Israelites? God's promise to the Israelites was to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. It was theirs. It was the promise of God, right? I think God did it on purpose. When he heard the oath, he goes, bloop, 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 bloop. He goes, they're going to come right this way. And bloop, bloop, it's dripping. And God's going, look at it. I promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. It was theirs. They were supposed to partake. But because of the king that they wanted instead of God, they could not partake in the blessings that God had put for them. When we put our trust in man, we lose out on the sweet blessings of God. When we trust in man more than God, when we take our eyes off of God, oftentimes we forfeit the very thing that God had placed in front of us. We forfeit it, we lose it, it is gone, and we go away hungry for whatever it was that we thought we couldn't have. When God was saying, I promised you, but you forfeited it. But the people are now blinded by the pride of Saul. Saul's pride has now blinded the people that they see the honey and they don't even partake. Let's move to the oblivious in verse 27 through 30. But Jonathan, I like that. But Jonathan, that statement alone is just like, yeah. Had not heard his father's charge. His father charged the people with an oath. So he didn't hear the oath. It was Saul's day of fast, not the Lord's day of fast. It was the king's command, not the individual's desire. By the way, as a church, I will never say, hey, I can't say never. I did it before, but I will never again say, hey, this day or that day, we're going to have a church-wide fast. I won't do that because it's not up to me to tell you when to fast or when you shouldn't fast. Or why to fast? Fasting and seeking the Lord is an individual's right, privilege, and responsibility. I will say, hey, you know, y'all, I'm going to be fasting for Epic. I don't know when or how much, but I plan on, my daughter Desiree brought it up in a devotional. I was like, bing, yeah, I should fast for it. Okay, I'll pray about how God wants me to fast and when. But, you know, I'll say, hey, you know, it might be something you want to pray about. I won't tell you what kind of fast or how long. You won't see me come in going, what's wrong? I'm fasting. You know, some people do that. You might hear my stomach go, rah, 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 rah. Shh, just worshiping the Lord. But he's blinded by his pride, and he tells the whole nation, y'all are going to fast so I look holy. And you're going to get vengeance on me. I'm surprised no one didn't go, vengeance for what? We're winning. Is it your pride? Therefore, Jonathan hadn't heard the oath. He stretched out the end of his rod. Blink. That was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb. Oh, man. And put his hand to his mouth. And his countenance was brightened. Hold the phone. Have you ever had honey? Good. Me likes me some honey. It's been a while since I had any. I'm thinking about it right now. But his countenance was brightened. Was this some kind of magical honey, like from Chernobyl or something? It was glowing in the dark, or it was daylight. But remember, Jonathan had just, he just took on the Philistines. He and his armor bearer. He wasn't on horseback, so he's running around town, catches up with the army. So he's covering some miles. So the honey, basically what it's saying is it rejuvenated him. But hold the phone. Is it possible? And I'm going to say it's more than possible. This is an analogy of God's word. Let me prove it to you. Do me a favor. Turn over to Psalm 19. And I love this psalm. I just love all the psalms, kind of. But Psalm 19 is a great one. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. Look at this. I believe the honey is an analogy for the word of God. And I'm going to prove it to you with a few verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Remember, that's what it says. His eyes were enlightened. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You don't have to turn over. Ezekiel chapter 3, I'm going to bounce off it really quick, but you can jot it down. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I gave you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. He's talking about the word of God. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So basically, it's an analogy. Here we have the people not getting the word because Saul isn't seeking God. Jonathan is doing what God is saying, and he refreshes himself with the word of God in the battle. Listen, when you and I are in battle and you're starting to feel weary, the best thing for you to do is to feast on the word of God and get your eyes enlightened again. Rejuvenate your strength. That's why for me, when I got saved, it was important for me to go to as many Bible studies. It was important for me to be on Sunday and on Wednesday and the men's Bible study and anything I could get, because I knew that I would be weak without getting the word in me all the time. And then at home, and then at night. And I was just feasting on the word. I had an insatiable appetite for the word. I just needed more of it. And listen, that's how the body... As much as your physical body is weak, so does our soul become weakened. If your physical body needs physical food, your spiritual body needs spirit food. And the spirit food our body needs is the word of God. Let me read one more to you. Jeremiah 15:16. Watch this. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You see, when you feast on the word of God, it's a rejoicing of your heart. You can be beaten down and trodden down. And I'll tell you, in my darkest hours, I crack open Psalms and I just start to devour them. And I find strength. And sometimes that strength will weaken within a couple of hours. Guess what? Just like, you know, I'll eat in the morning breakfast and 4 or 5 minutes later, I'm hungry again. No, four or five hours later, I have to eat. Same thing. Sometimes I'll eat God's word and then I start to feel, you know, an hour or two later, that same anxiety, that same worry. And I got to go back and feed my soul again. Listen, if you're feeling spiritually weak, it's probably because you haven't been feasting on the word of God. So here, Jonathan, and his eyes were enlightened on the honey. But Saul, his eyes aren't enlightened. He's blinded by the pride. Verse 28. And one of the people said, "Ooh, Jonathan." I added that. That's not in there. He said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Oh, great. He's telling them that while he's going, "Jonathan, we can't eat anything." Says the people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father," look at the wisdom here. "My father has troubled the land. Look now, my countenance has been brightened because I tasted a little honey." It was a little bit of honey. A little bit of God's word can go a long way in your day. A little bit of God's word. Here's the sad part, folks. There are some churches that emphasize man's ordinances over God's word. You go in and the church, all they teach are the ordinances that they use as doctrine. It's not even scriptural. Sometimes you have churches that teach traditions, which are man's ordinances, but they call them traditions. Some churches are just simply preaching with very little, if any, word at all. And it's sad. We are given the mighty word of God that is both milk, meat, honey, living water, bread. I mean, it is a full course meal, all within the word. There are so many analogies for the word that are food analogies. You know, God loves to eat. In fact, we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You want to talk about it? Pastor Pete's a great chef. God's got him beat. I'm sorry, but we're going to go up there and it's going to be like, "Man, Chef Boyardee has nothing on you, Lord." But the Bible, some churches, and by the way, milk's not good for you. You know how those commercials say milk does the body good? Lately, I've been doing research on milk because my son Tony drinks way too much milk. And we've seen the results of that. I won't talk about. But milk's not good. It's not good for you. Once you're past baby stage, it's real. Then it's a lie. The milk does the body. It's a lie, flat out lie. But some churches, you're supposed to be maturing, and they keep giving you milk and milk, and it's not good for you. It's good for babies. Just we move on to some meat, and some bread, and some honey, and living water, and manna, and on and on. Verse 30, look at Jonathan's wisdom right here. "How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoils of the enemy which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" In other words, guys, we could have been done with the Philistines if we all had our energy. God was giving us victory. He's giving us, and you guys ran out of steam. We could have wiped out. And, you know, because of this, Saul, for his whole rest of his kingship, will have to deal with the Philistines. He was saying, "Look, guys, all we needed was a little sugar rush." That's why here at HBC, when you bring your kids, we make sure before they leave, they get a lot of sugar pumped in them. And we say, "There, there you go, mama. There you go, daddy. Have fun." No, I'm joking. Well, it blew my mind one time when I was over at Children's Church. I think that was one time this parent brought their kid, and the kid was just rambunctious, and went to the parent and said, "What'd you feed the kid?" "Well, you know, 2 liters of Mountain Dew before he came. It's like, and some donuts." I'm like, "What? Not only the sugar, but the caffeine, and then give them to us. Oh, thank you, Mom, Dad." So we sent them home with some drums. No, I'm just I told them they sound the best at night. Anyways, it's when God really hears your worship. I'm just joking. Okay, but God provided the honey. It was provided there. They wanted the honey. They needed the honey. They got to have the honey. No. But the foolish legalism of Saul, his legalistic, his pride. Once again, we are in a spiritual battle, folks. We're to fight the good fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Put on the full armor of God, and all of that is contingent not just on our prayers, but more importantly, on the Word of God, which is sharper. It's our only offensive weapon. Everything else in the armor is defensive. And so if we're in a battle, I don't know about you, but in a battle, I want an offensive weapon. I don't just want to sit there and take the barrage. For now, there would have been a much greater slaughter amongst the Philistines. Guys, we could have wiped them out. We could have been done. We could have been home with our wives. We could have been with our families. We could have been at peace. Look at the offense in verse 31 through 37. And I don't think we're going to get as far as I thought. Okay. 31. Now, they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. So the people were very faint. So, you know, they're not on horseback. And the people, so now they've been battling. They didn't eat the honey. They didn't eat anything. And now they've had it. Verse 32, the people rushed on the spoils, took the sheep, the oxen, the calves, and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Now, this doesn't mean that it became like a scene out of The Walking Dead where they're laying on the ground eating the animals. No. What it means is, see, a Jew was supposed to cut the animal and hang the animal. You'd cut it while it was hanging so that you could drain the blood and then it would be kosher. In other words, what they ate was not kosher. Now, how can we apply this? Well, no one can force you or be the blame for the sinful choices that you make. You see, the people, they didn't have to do this. They didn't have to get so hungry that they're, you know, cutting it and just cooking it with all the blood. I think they were mad. I think they were so mad, they said, forget this fast and this, I'm hungry, I need to eat, I've been fighting. They said, forget it, I'm just going to kill. Listen, you can't blame me, but I could possibly stumble you. I could influence you. I could influence you to go the wrong way, but it's still your problem. See, the Israelites, they're sinning against God because God said, don't eat the blood. But they're going to try, they want to, in their mind, they're saying, well, Saul, it's because of Saul. Sometimes you and I fall into sin and we blame someone else. Well, I wouldn't be in this sin if they didn't. I wouldn't be going this way if they weren't. One of the biggest areas that I hear that is in marriage. Well, if she would have loved me more, if he would have loved me more, then I wouldn't have committed an adultery. Well, no. No, you should have sought counsel. You should have been in the Word. You should have done something else. But to try and justify. Now, King Saul, in this case, did play a part. And by the way, that's why the advice you will get from any mature believer, the moment you get saved, is sometimes you have to sever ungodly relationships. Why? Because they can influence you to make bad choices. The choice is still yours, but they can have an influence. In this case, King Saul has influenced the Israelite people to eat food with blood in it. Verse 33. So they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating the blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. He caused the people to sin. He led them to this point of desperation. The people bear the responsibility in the sense that they chose this king. They listened to this king, and they don't listen to the King of Kings. So they bear that responsibility. But Paul, they've dealt treacherously with him. There's his pride. You'll see it gets better. Verse 34. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox, every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat. In other words, let's kill them correctly and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating the blood. So every one of the people brought ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Now you might say right here, oh yeah, Saul, he's getting it together. Way to go. He's back on track. They've sinned against the Lord. Not 35. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. It's not the king's right, responsibility, or privilege to build an altar. That was Samuel who should build the altar, not the king. It was not Saul's place to build an altar. It was a priest. Now, by the way, notice here that the Holy Spirit tells us something else. Not only was it not his responsibility to build, he shouldn't be doing it. He's sinning against the Lord. I'm going to build an altar because you guys are sinning against the Lord while he's sinning against the Lord. The epitome of hypocrite. Not only that, here's the more scathing indictment. He's now been king for 20 years. And in 20 years, he has not built one altar unto God. He should have had Samuel building many altars unto God. It should have been a regular thing to have an altar unto God. Sadly, this is the first one he will ever build, and it's the last one he will ever build, and it's the wrong one to ever be built. Wow. He is blinded by the pride. Oh, it gets better. Verse 36. Now Saul said, let's go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said, watch this, do whatever seems good to you. Notice that there's no exclamation point there. It's just, I believe at this point we've been hearing them, the Israelite people, every time he says something, they go, do whatever feels good to you. I think at this point that's where they're at. And you'll see why I say that, because of their response here in a little bit. Because they realize Saul's going to do whatever he wants to do, just like God told him. You want a king other than me? Guess what? That king is going to do whatever he wants. He's not going to be there for you. He's going to have you be there for him. You're all just going to become subservient to him. The people also are just as blindly following him. And I see that sometimes in churches today. And sometimes I even see that in our own church, and I don't want that. Well, the pastor says, I don't care what I say. What does the Bible say? The heads of the church say, and they've decreed in the bylaws, I don't care. Do the bylaws disagree with the Bible? Then throw the bylaws in the garbage. Do whatever seems good to you. We will follow. No, wrong. Brothers and sisters, don't follow me blindly. Don't follow me. Follow God. And if you see that what I'm teaching and what I'm doing is right, then let's serve the Lord together. But never, ever put a man on a pedestal. That is a problem with some of the major churches, religions, not churches. Some of the major religions in the world that are whacked, they just blindly follow the leader no matter what they say. There are some Christian sects that they'll say whatever the leader says is greater than the Bible itself. Unbelievable. And I like this next part. Then the priest said, "Let's draw near to God here. Hey, Saul, I know you're king and all, but maybe we should seek the Lord." You know, that's the one that you said the people sinned against, right? They didn't sin. They really didn't sin against you. You even said you've sinned against the Lord. So shouldn't we seek him rather than you and your altar building and your decrees and all this? Verse 37. Okay. All right. I'm game. So Saul asked counsel of God. Shall I, look at the I, not shall we, shall the Israel, I. Remember when Jonathan attacked the garrison of Philistines and he won? He says, hey, God has given victory to Israel. He and the armor bearer, the only two guys there, and he says, God has given victory to Israel. See, totally different heart. Here, Saul goes, hey, God, should I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? Oh, I'll go down, but you'll deliver it to the hand of Israel. But he did not answer him that day. Now, sometimes God, his answer is to wait. When he doesn't answer, it's not a no, it's a wait. Sometimes when he doesn't answer, it's a no, but he wants to see you wait. Sometimes, hear me. Sometimes when there's no answer from God, it's because there's sin. Sometimes it's because of wait. Sometimes God doesn't answer because there's sin. Now, in this case, we know that God didn't answer because there was sin. Because Paul was blinded by his pride. Let's look at the order here in verse 38 through 46. We're going to get at least through this part. And Saul said, come over here, all you chief of the people, and know and see what is this sin, what this sin was today. Oh. What Saul is saying here, he's like, okay, I know why. People, I know why God hasn't answered. Because there's sin in our camp. So which one of you is in sin? So that's what pride does. Pride doesn't allow you to see that you're in sin. Somebody broke my oath. I gave you an oath. You took it. You broke it. You're in sin, and God is displeased with you because my word went out and you didn't listen. I have seen pastors take that stance. We should be like the disciples, folks. Every time my pastor taught on sin, every single time he talked about a sin, you know what my heart would do? God, do I have that in me? And if when I'd search, I'd find it. Maybe some was a little, some was a lot. But I always had that sin somewhere in my life. I like what we talked about the disciples on Sunday. You know, when he said, one of you is going to betray me. They were his friend. They loved Jesus. And they all went, it's not me, is it, Lord? Is it me? Am I going to betray you? I've done some stupid things. Huh. There are few things worse than a man or a woman who refuses to see their own sins or their own wrongs, because that's pride. There have been times when I've had to go and pull people on the carpet and the person just fights tooth and nail and refuses to see the truth. And you know what I usually do? I give up. I go, okay, this has got to be the Lord. You're going to have to do it. But I love, and I know the Lord, and the reason why I love it is because the Lord loves it. When I can go to a man or a woman, and I have to tell them, hey, this is wrong, and they receive it, and they say, sorry, you know, you're right. I look at them, and I go, man, in my heart, I'm like, God's going to use this person because they are humble and not prideful. Can I just please hear me? There's nothing wrong with being wrong. We're all wrong. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So if we've all fallen short, am I going to be wrong sometimes? I know, probably very, very few for me. I know it's the same joke every time. It just okay. But we're all going to be wrong. So what's so wrong with being wrong? It's good. It's right to know that you're wrong and admit you're wrong and grow from your wrong and then move on from there. Look what he says. For the Lord lives who saves Israel. Though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among the people answered him. What he says here is, look, the Lord lives and he saved Israel. And even if it's my own son who has sinned, he will die. And the people are like, dude, do you know what you're saying? It is your son. He drank the honey. He went, ooh, he was all, his eyes got all Chernobyl chicken. He was just crazy. He was going in the dark. The people are like, he doesn't even know what he's saying. Huh. In this position, they feared his position. Please, people, don't ever hold back from coming and telling me that something I've said or done is wrong. Don't say, well, he's Pastor Rand. No, no, no. You come and you tell me. Not for your sake or my sake, but for the church's sake and for his sake. And I will do the same for you. But Saul... Because he doesn't think it's his son. His son just won the battle. And he's right, by the way. His son just won the battle. So it can't be my son. But so I'll just go out. Hey, you know what? I'll kill one of you. Whoever I find, it, you're dead. In fact, even if it were my son, which I know it's not, I'll kill him. And it is. But he doesn't know that. Cuckoo, cuckoo. He's crazy, man. Verse 40. Then he said to all of Israel, you be on one side. Look at this. You be on, all you guilty folk, be over there. My son Jonathan and I, all the goody two shoes, the Mr. Perfects, Mr. Wonderfuls, the elite, we'll be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you, bro. They all got on this side. Ooh, he's going to hate this. See, they keep saying that. And they know who's wrong. And they're like, dude, you want to kill your son? Okay, we'll just, I want to be away from you. Because when you find out, they've got his number. They know their king. Verse 41. Therefore Saul said to the Lord, God of Israel, give a perfect lot. Using the Urim and the Thummim, we believe. And so Saul and Jonathan were taken. So using the Urim and Thummim, he said, which side of the line is the guilty party? And it comes on and says, Saul, on your side. Huh? And the people are like. And Saul said, okay, cast the lots between my son Jonathan and me. And you know he got to go. So I'm going to have to kill him. So Jonathan was taken. Now, I want you to know this. I got to go fast. God isn't ratting out Jonathan. On the contrary, God is going to reveal Saul to the people and reveal the people to Saul. He's going to reveal Saul's evil intent and his evil, wicked, jealous heart to the people, but at the same time reveal to Saul that the people got your number, bro. You who are trying to save face, you ain't saving any face. And that's the problem with people with pride. People with pride don't realize that everyone else can see their pride. But they can't. They think that nobody's on to them, but everybody is. And that is so sad. And when I go up to them and tell them, hey, you know, this is wrong. And, you know, you got to curb your pride. And they're like, you know, not me. I don't have pride. And it's like, okay. And everyone else can see, boy, that person's prideful. You're blind. Blinded by pride. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, not others. Do you not know yourself that the Lord Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. Okay, real quick. I got to go fast. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey on the end of the rod that was in my hand. Now I must die. It's not a question, though. He's making a statement. It's not a question. But when he says, now I must die, he's like, fine, kill me for a little honey, Dad. Really? Because I didn't hear your stupid oath. Besides, it was wrong. But you want to kill me now? Go for it. He's no coward. Now I must die. I want these people to watch you kill your son because I ate some honey. Your pride. You got a little heart. Nobody listened to you. Stupid. You know why it makes me mad? Because I see this in the church. And sometimes, more often than not, I see this in me. And I hate it. 44. Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. He looks his son in the eyes and says, yeah, daddy gonna kill you because you ate some honey. Wow. Thanks, Dad. You're gonna see here, we're gonna have to unfold this next week, but Saul has a terrible relationship with everyone. His daughter, he gives his daughter to David in order for David to be undone. What does he think of his little girl? You know what? I'm going to give Michael to David because she'll just tear his life up. She's such a nag. Wow, thanks, Dad. Good thing she loves David and she became a blessing to him. His wife, he bashes his wife and says she's ungodly. In vernacular, it's words we wouldn't want to use. To his daughter, says, your mama is a boop a ding 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 dang dang. And then right here, we're going to stop right here. Verse 45. But the people said to Saul, uh-oh, Mr. I need to save my pride and save face has now been, is going to be rebuked by the people. King ain't so kingly when he's acting a fool. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we ask, Lord, by your grace and mercy and by your spirit, that we should not be those who fall into blindness by pride. Father, that we would be humble enough to recognize that we will be wrong more often than not. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I was wrong, please forgive me. In fact, it's a loving, awesome, wonderful thing. And it's something that you love so much. God, you love it when a humble man or woman will come and say, God, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And so, Father, as our hearts are bowed and our heads and eyes are closed, and Father, prayerfully, no one's thoughts are wandering. Father, I pray that we would all examine our hearts and be willing to be humble enough to not fall into the sin of pride before such a loving and glorious God. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and honor you in the amazing, glorious, fantastic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, let's stand, sing one last song.